Do you need answers? Is there a need for a true spiritual and prophetic encounter with God? Join Dr. Candace Smitherman and various relevant prophetic voices from around the world. Become enlightened as we walk down the true road to an authentic spiritual encounter. You will experience the glory of God with Dr. Candace and the Glory Road Show.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Glory Road Television Show. I'm your host, Dr. Candace Smitherman. It truly is a blessing and honor to be with you today because we have an amazing topic. How many of you know the rapture is coming? And there's some theology out there. There's some teaching out there that might be off center. And so my guest today, he has a great understanding about the history, not only the Word of God, but historically words that have been spoken that have led the people of God away from the truth. And so I'm excited today because my friend Bishop Alan DeDeo, he is the founder of Encounter Charlotte, the founder of Encounter Today. You've probably seen him on his amazing YouTube show on Encounter Today. He actually wrote a book called They Lie to You About the Rapture. Guess what? Jesus is coming and we're going to find all about it today. So let's invite Bishop Alan to come on with me.
It is such a pleasure. Such a pleasure to be on with you, Sister Candace. Thank you.
Thank you for being on with me today. I'm so excited to have you. This is a really awesome book and an awesome subject. And I know it raises a lot of questions in people's minds. We hear so many people saying, hey, listen, what do I care about the rapture? You know, I'm hunkering down. I'm waiting for Jesus to come back, you know, or I'm post, I'm mid, I'm pre-trib, whatever. You know, everybody's got a tribulation focus. But I'm excited because you've got some real truth in this book that's going to help get the Church of God in alignment with the Word of God. So why don't you share with the audience today, what prompted you to write this?
Well, this has always been a passion of mine, and I can't thank you enough for having me on, by the way. And you've been such a dear friend to me and to my family for so long. It seems like we kind of operate in kind of in different worlds, and our paths don't cross as often as it should. But when we do connect, we're the best of friends. And I got to tell your audience that you are the same behind the camera as you are in front of the camera. And our family loves you and your family and the whole Glory Road audience. So we're excited to be connected with you. This started with me a quarter of a century ago when I was born again. I had not been propagandized by any end time teaching. I'd never seen a Left Behind movie or a book. I didn't know anything about the end times. I had a dream. And in that dream, I was in an open field near my home, and the entire neighborhood was out like it was a 4th of July picnic. Everybody was out enjoying themselves, having a good time, and I heard a sound, and I looked up to the clouds, and within the clouds was a clock with Roman numerals, and it was 11:59, and the second hand was quickly speeding, and it was almost midnight. And then all of a sudden, gravity loosed its hold on me, and I began to rise. And I knew at that moment, Candace, I'm going to see Jesus. And the excitement and the thrill of that was overwhelming. And it was, as quickly as it came, it was almost eclipsed by the fact that I looked down, and I saw so many people completely unaware of what was happening. And I woke up with these words on my lips, Jesus is coming. And that put a passion in me to begin to study the Word of God concerning the end times and Bible prophecy. Because I don't put any stock in a vision or a dream unless it connects us to the Word. And that's what it did for me. It took me directly to the Word to begin to study, I believe, the most important subject in the Bible, what the Bible has to say about the return of Jesus Christ. And it's been a passion for 25 years. And over the last few years, I've noticed that there's a lot of lies out there, a lot of myths, a lot of misconceptions, where rapture teaching is being misconstrued and caricatured. And so I wanted to set the record straight, answer as many of the objections as I possibly can, and hopefully build people's hope and excitement about the hour that we're living in.
Amen. Well, I'm just excited that somebody was willing to tackle the subject and on such a broad level. You know, you have a broad audience with Encounter Today, and I know, we have a lot of similar relationships, a lot of people in our tribe that I'm sure you're going to have interviews to go talk on their shows. And so I think this is a great way to really get out a good theological understanding of the rapture. I mean, many of us that have studied, you know, in seminary or, you know, gone to theology school, you know, we know about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, but the audience may not have a clue about any of those. Can you kind of give us just a real quick synopsis about what are some of these different theories that are in the Word of God?
And despite the chapter or the title of the book, They Lied to You About the Rapture, it's a very unifying book because we want to tear down all of the arguments. You know, we're trying to destroy each other online if we differ on these issues. And we completely remove that in the book. And it centers on this unifying factor. When we're talking about the rapture, we are talking about something every Christian, as far as I'm concerned, believes in, because we're talking simply about the resurrection and redemption of our physical bodies that we all know is taught in Scripture and that is coming someday. That there's coming a day soon and very soon when we will be transformed, translated, transfigured, and we will receive our glorified bodies, no more, you know, bad knees, no more slip discs in the back, no more gray hair. We're going to receive our glorified bodies. It is the apex of the redemptive work of Christ for our physical bodies. And so we all agree in the church that that's going to happen. Where we differ on is when exactly is that going to happen? And there's no reason to divide over that particular subject. So when you're talking about the different positions, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, what that's referring to is the tribulation that is referred to in Scripture, the day of the Lord, where judgment, 7 years of judgment is coming to shake up Israel and wake up the world. And when that happens, there are different views. Some people say the rapture is going to happen at the end of that seven-year tribulation. Some people say it's going to happen in the middle. Some people say it's going to happen at the beginning, pre-trib, which is what you and I, the position you and I hold, that we believe Scripture teaches clearly. And so, again, it's not a reason to divide over it, but we should have conversations about it because there's a reason why this hope is so clearly articulated in Scripture and why it's called the blessed hope. And if I can emphasize that just for just a second, because I believe hope is worth defending, the word blessed means empowered. There is an empowering hope that the devil is trying to rob the church of right now. And if we'll get this teaching right, I believe it will empower the body of Christ to occupy effectively until Jesus comes.
That's so good. And you know what? You're right. We need to be unified during these end times. And so having a book that will help answer some of these questions, kind of get us on the same page. And I do love how you're very, very thorough with different arguments, but yet you bring them into that place where even you had to learn how to hear the different arguments and then be able to filter them in such a way that you didn't become antagonistic toward those other types of theories. It's just you had to listen to them and then begin to synthesize them into a way that the rest of us could understand. And you even show in the book, you know, various struggles that you had. It's very, you know, humility based, that's for sure, you've come up with your understanding of the rapture. So I really appreciate that. So as people are listening right now, so tell me, how did the early church view the rapture and the second coming compared to today even?
You know, that's one of the largest misconceptions whenever I begin to talk about the subject. I even had somebody in my studio recently. I was interviewing them, and the subject of the rapture came up, and this was outside of the interview, behind the scenes, and they said, you know where the word rapture came from, where the rapture came from, right? I said, you mean when it was translated by Jerome from the Greek to the Latin rapturo that then became our English word rapture? Oh, no. It was invented by John Darby. In the 1800s, there was a man named John Darby who got access to this vision. A young woman was demonically possessed. Her name was Margaret MacDonald, and she had this vision of a pre-tribulational rapture. And John Darby got a hold of that teaching, and he took it and he popularized it. And I said, you know, that's not true. And I think one of the problems is, Candace, is we're the red pill generation. And so it's good to have one red pill and your eyes are opened, right? And you see what's going on. The problem is we've overdosed on the whole bottle. And now we're having side effects, and now we're seeing conspiracies where there aren't conspiracies, and we're seeing everybody was a part of the Bilderbergs. You know, everybody's a part of the Rothschilds now, and there's a conspiracy behind every corner, and that's not the case. And so when we're talking about that, there's a special portion in the back of this book where I answer certain questions as clearly and concisely as possible. And I'm looking now because I want to find it for you and for your audience. The concept that Darby invented the rapture based on a vision from Margaret MacDonald is specious. And I asked, have you ever read the vision from Margaret MacDonald? And they said, no. I said, she was actually either mid-trib or post-trib. She wasn't pre-trib. And so that's another misconception. And Darby had no connection with her, and he was teaching the rapture long before she had her supposed vision. So what I often do is I will read a quote concerning the rapture, and these people have to tell me, was this before Darby or was it after Darby, based off that myth or that conspiracy. So for your audience watching, can I read an early church father, or it'll either be an early church father or to be someone post-Darby. You tell me based off of what we get here. For all of the saints and the elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come and are taken to the Lord, lest they see the confusion that is to overwhelm the world because of our sins. Now, for people who would say Darby invented the rapture, then they would say, well, that has to be Darby or post-Darby. No, that was Pseudo-Ephraim in the 4th century when that was quoted. In the book, I continue, and therefore, in the end, the church shall be suddenly caught up from this, it is said. There shall be tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world, neither shall be. They'll be caught up from that. That was Irenaeus who wrote that around 120 to 202 AD. And let me give you another one. Here's a really good one. There's a ton in the book that I give you. Go therefore and declare to the elect of the Lord his mighty deeds, and say to them that this beast, the Antichrist, is a type of the great tribulation which is to come. If you therefore prepare yourself with your whole heart and turn to the Lord in repentance, then you shall be able to escape it if your heart is pure and blameless. And that's the Shepherd of Hermes, 150 AD. And I go through the centuries and I quote to you church fathers as well as key leaders from the first century all the way through to the 1800s, showing you that this is something that has been taught for a long period of time. However, when the Catholic Church gained power, they did not like people looking to another kingdom and looking to another king to come. And so when the Catholic Church merged with the government and became the supreme power, it was punishable by death to print or to teach things concerning premillennialism, particularly about the rapture. And so that's why a lot of documents were purged. A lot of people were silent for a certain period of time. However, now that new documents are coming out, we're getting early church fathers, more of their writings translated. We're seeing that many of them, if not most of them, were pre-trib rapture believers.
Wow. You know, that's just a huge revelation. You know, of course, since you know I'm the Hebrew calendar girl here,
yes,
what you have said is really huge for me too. Even how you put it, you know, when the Catholic Church merged with the government and they wanted to remove the power from the people, which was to say there's another kingdom coming. Same mm-hmm. thing happened in the Council of Nicaea in AD 325 when we find that the church got shifted from the Hebrew calendar onto the Gregorian calendar.
That's
and
right.
Today, you know, Bishop Allen, we're cleaning up the mess from that too, as well, because the church was taken off of the understanding of God's times and seasons, and so now we're you know, receiving this greater revelation and understanding that what has been removed from the church as far as a power base, God never removed. It was strictly man that did it. It was Daniel 7:25, you know, Satan comes in to frustrate the Christians and change the times and seasons. And now we're receiving this extra revelation in addition to your rapture teaching, which helps us understand, listen, we got robbed in process along the way through a variety of different very important key aspects of understanding times and seasons. And that's what you and I hold dear together when we speak prophetically about lots of things, is getting people to know and understand the right times and seasons, or when are the end times. Here again, we have that our very own church, you know, quote unquote, the Church of Jesus Christ, took away some of the foundational base and has fed us information that has been taken down through educational structures, you know, different edicts and things like that that were written into government. And now we find ourselves lifting our hands saying, Lord, let me know the pure word of God and what you're saying in the right times and seasons so I can be prepared for the return of Jesus.
Yes. Hallelujah. You know, Daniel predicted in the last days there would be an explosion of knowledge. And there, that can be interpreted in two ways. Number one, an explosion of knowledge as we know it, technological knowledge. Are we seeing that? Well, the answer to that question is yes. I mean, the average person has more technology on their cell phone than the very first space shuttle had. You have more technology. The average newspaper has more information in it than the person living in the 1400s would get in their whole lifetime. One newspaper. And so we've seen an explosion of knowledge, but it also speaks in Daniel of an explosion of prophetic knowledge. And so we've seen this explosion of an understanding of the times and the seasons of Bible prophecy. And so people look at that and say, wow, this is new. And similarly to what was said about Martin Luther and being justified by faith, even though it was biblical, it wasn't preached because it had been squashed by religious authoritarians. And so we're seeing this explosion of knowledge, and people are like, well, isn't this new? The question isn't, it wasn't traditionally taught. The question isn't, did the church fathers teach it? The question is, does our Bible teach it? And as we approach the end times, I believe we're going to see more and more information uncovered that's been there all along. It's not new. It's just new to us.
Yeah, and you know, that is such a powerful statement because this is happening in a lot of different arenas. The seven spirits of the Lord, wisdom, knowledge, revelation, is really being poured forth in the earth right now. You know, I see it even in an understanding of teaching on the ascension realms. You know, I teach a lot on living in the realms of the ascension. You know, what does this really mean? And you know, this is not new teaching. Apostle Paul said that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's right there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that every spiritual blessing is ours. But because of some of this holding down of the church that was done by the governments all these years ago, the revelation that has been disseminated theologically has been such that it even holds down the people of God and has for years only to focus on the resurrection and not on the ascension of Jesus. Yet because of Jesus' ascension, we are now properly positioned and have this level of power that we would never have if our seat wasn't here. But it's like it's like we're teaching the church all over again because religious governments, you know, or secular governments, religious governments made choices and decisions and wrote these things out of our understanding. Yeah. But I do believe that because Jesus is coming back soon, and, you know, you and I could probably high five each other. You know, they've said that for centuries, right? Jesus is coming back soon. But there is way more evidence now. And of course, all you have to do is look at your watch. We're one more minute closer to Jesus coming back than we were before this program started. Yeah. But the fact of the matter is, these are truths that God wants revealed. It's like the revelation of his pure word goes forth before the king sets foot on the earth himself. Mm.
Look at the activity before the first advent. There's all this activity. You have angels showing up. You have all these visitations taking place surrounding his first advent. And the same is going to be true with the second advent. A lot of activity surrounding it as we move forward. You know, there was a young lady, her name was Florence Chadwick, if I'm not mistaken, who was a record-setting swimmer. I think she swam the English Channel. And she was trying to swim from some island off the coast of California to somewhere in California and break another record. And the fog was so thick. I think it was a 20-something mile swim. And the fog was so thick, and she got so wore out because of the tide. She gave up, got pulled on the boat. She was like a half a mile away from the destination. And when she was asked by a reporter, she said, if I just could have seen the finish line, I would have made it. You know, how many of you know when you see the finish line, you don't slow down, you speed up? And I think what the enemy's trying to do is trying to keep Christians from seeing the finish line. And there's all kinds of interesting theological arguments being made on why you shouldn't focus on Bible prophecy. But something happens when you see the finish line that allows you to keep going, that allows you to press in and recognize that we're almost there. And that's what I hope the book does. I hope it kind of removes the fog and lets people see the glory and the excitement of the finish line.
You know, I think it really does. And the way that you have it laid out, it's very, very easy to go through, to grab a hold of the points that if people are grappling with certain questions, they can easily find the answers the way you've set up the book. Now, Yeah, it was wonderful. But I know we're talking about, you know, I brought up seven. So I'm going to hear about the sevens because, you know, seven, of course, the number of perfection. I'm a numbers girl, too. I know you are. Our close friend, Troy Brewer, oh, yeah, is a numbers guy. There's a lot of us prophetic people that are numbers people. So you have in here prophetically about the sevens that are in Revelation. Why don't you share what some of those sevens are that help prepare us for the return of Jesus?
Well, I'm not the sharpest tack in the drawer, so I have to have things simplified for me. And I think a lot of people are the same way in the sense that Revelation, the book of Revelation, has become so overcomplicated that we approach it with this preconception of that it's just super complicated, super veiled, impossible to understand. And as a result, that becomes true. When it's not supposed to be that way, it is the book of Revelation, and we look at it as being concealed. It's the book that is revealed and revealing things to us. So as I studied it, one of the things that was shocking to me that I've shared with all of my numbers friends who just, this kind of explodes in their mind and like, yes, that's so true. When you're studying Revelation, the number one subject is not the Antichrist. It's not the false prophet. The number one subject is not even Jesus. Now, hear me out on this. Because the most mentioned thing, certainly he is the subject of the book, but the most mentioned thing, I should say, is the number seven. The number seven is mentioned in the book of Revelation more than any other subject matter in the entire book. In fact, it's been suggested that one can't even postulate or guesstimate how many sevens are in Revelation. Because the moment you think you found all of them, I think some have counted 54 mentions of Revelation in a 22 chapter book of the number seven. Then you discover even more after that. So here's what we glean from that. And there's a whole chapter in this on the book. If you simply understand the number seven, then you understand the book. And so when you're confronted with symbolism that is difficult for your brain to comprehend, don't let it trip you up. Just go to what seven means. And you tell us, Candace, since you have written about this and dove into this, and you kind of mentioned it earlier, what does the number seven mean?
Yeah, it means perfection, completion. It is a divine, we know seven is the day of Shabbat or the seventh day. It's a day of rest. And so, you know, I don't know, maybe you're tweaking me right now. If it's all about seven, then this has got to be about the revelation that ministers eternal rest for humanity. Woo!
See, this is what I'm talking about. So when you run across a verse that says seven heads or seven horns, and you're like, I don't know what this means, don't focus on the heads and the horns. Focus on seven. And here's all you need to get from that. He's going to perfect what he said he was going to perfect. He's going to complete what he said he was going to complete. And he's going to finish what he said he was going to finish. And then just move on and keep reading. And don't get bogged down by all the other stuff. Just recognize God is finishing the work. Who would stop reading a book at the last chapter? Who would turn off a movie 15 minutes before it ends? This is the culmination. This is the ending. This is the apex, the climax of what God has been planning. And it's the most exciting book in the Bible as a result. And it's an encouraging book. I mean, the last two chapters of the book of Revelation send your imagination soaring into the possibilities of what God has for us. It really is thrilling. And so the secret of the sevens is the name of the chapter in the book. I pray helps simplify the book for people and understand what it's really about.
You know, I love what you're sharing because I think the book of Revelation, it, you know, honestly, is a scary book for Christians to read. I mean, it is the last book in the Bible. There's so much Bible prophecy that surrounds it. There's so much, so many words that go forth that are even difficult for us to understand in it. And then, of course, you know, you get this great, you know, vision from John, and it's not understandable. You know, it's these seven horns and the seven churches and the seven stars and, I mean, all of these different things. And I think it becomes somewhat of a like a comic strip that you happen to be reading, trying to figure out the truth. But it has a scary component to it because it's all about understanding the end. And I think that it needs to be grabbed a hold of from a much simpler place. I mean, you know, Bishop Allen, isn't it true that Jesus loved us so much that he sent his son to save us from eternal death and to properly position us to be with him. And so if we think about Genesis to Revelation, this story of Revelation, or the vision that John saw, and how it has been taught or focused on, should be an invitation to the people to come to know Jesus and to stand in who he is before he returns. But I think it's been shared in such a way that it's brought forth so scary and so intimidating that it causes people to cower back if they don't have enough guts to get into it. And there's so much confusion about it. You've simplified that for us in this rapture book, but just share with me a little bit about that, God's heart for the book of Revelation for his people.
Yeah, that's so key. The book of Revelation is the only place where we have a description of Jesus, where we're able to see him. When we look at the Gospels, Jesus said in the Gospels, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when we're looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're actually not seeing Jesus. Jesus is there to show us the Father. But when we get to Revelation, that's where we're getting a picture of Jesus. And so when we see this revelation of him, we're actually getting a revelation of what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. What does that actually mean when you invoke him? Who are you invoking? And this should be encouraging to everyone, because this is a bad mamma jamma, if you know what I'm saying. Like whenever you read and you see eyes like fire and hair like wool and feet like bronze, and you get this revelation of his treading out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, you see this, that when you pray in the name of Jesus, that's who you're evoking. That's who's hem of his garment that you're tugging on when you ask for something in prayer. And it makes the devil nervous. And you need to recognize that. Now, of course, the book of Revelation being the last book, I think there are hundreds of references, quotations, citations to the Old Covenant in the book of Revelation. So a lot of things that we think are super complicated and hard to understand are simply because they're actually referencing something that Daniel wrote about. And if you've just read the book of Daniel, you know exactly what it was talking about. So we do have to have kind of a scriptural context. When we get to the last book, it's helpful to have read the others whenever you get there. So that's certainly true. There's an historical context when you understand where John was and what he was writing and the things that he was dealing with, the things the seven churches were dealing with. That's going to help you, certainly. But that's part of what makes it more cultural and historical, and then contextual as far as understanding what was written previously in the Psalms and in Deuteronomy and in Ezekiel. So you have all of these prophecies in the Old Covenant. And what John beautifully does here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is he crystallizes all of those things and then puts them in an order of events that hadn't been done previously. And so that's the beauty of it. But if you understand that, it removes the fear of reading it and the intimidation, recognizing the guy I'm seeing here and I'm reading about, he's for me. What I'm reading about here, the judgment is not for me. The one pouring it out, he is for me. And he's going to take me out of here before that judgment's poured out on this earth. And so that's the hope in the book of Revelation.
Ooh, I love that. And, you know, I'm just feeling the spirit of the Lord right now, that there's some people that are watching and they want to know that Jesus that you're talking about, you know, the one that God is drawing unto him, even through the book of Revelation, even what might be.
You've been watching The Glory Road with Dr. Candace Smitherman. She can be seen all over the world. If this ministry has been a blessing to you, plant a seed in the ground. You can support by going to CandaceSmitherman.com. Remember, all donations are tax deductible.